Psalm 16. Our brother Andrew is going to come and read that for us.
Psalm 16. If you're reading from the Blue Pew Bibles, that is on page 453. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So far we shall read of God's most holy word.
For our passage this evening, and I'm going to read from verse 33 of chapter 11, as Paul has been through the first 11 chapters describing the gospel, essentially, our sinful humanity, the grace and righteousness that comes through Christ and the benefits we receive in him. He finishes that section from verse 33. And so I'll read from there. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And our passage this evening. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever felt like your life is one of those choose-your-own-adventure books. You're at a crossroad and you need to decide, do I choose to go on a gap year and turn to page 29? Or do I choose to go to university and flip to page 35? Do I choose to stay in Queensland and keep reading on? Or do I move interstate and turn to page 72? Do I choose to homeschool the kids and turn to page 42? Send them to a Christian school and turn to page 45? Or to a state school and flip to page 48? And with each decision, you're worried that you might step into that dreaded lava pit or tip over the waterfall that you've desperately been trying to avoid. What big decisions are before you right now? What big decisions are going to arise in the coming years for you? And how are you going to make the right decision? How do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, tonight we're not going to be able to answer all of those questions and explore all of God's will. But I hope we're going to be able to see a framework that will be useful to us. And so we're going to do this by looking at God's will from three angles. Firstly, we'll look at God's sovereign will and be assured that we belong to Him. And then secondly, we're going to examine God's desired will and unpack what it means to worship Him. And then third and finally, we'll explore God's will of direction for our lives, how to discern and make wise decisions with freedom for His glory. And so let's begin by looking at God's sovereign will. So God's sovereign will is what He has ordained and decreed. It is unbreakable. Everything God wills will happen. And everything that happens, God has willed. And central to God's sovereign will are His mercies. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has meticulously described the mercies of God. And so if you've got your Bibles, open them up. We're going to have a quick flyover of Romans, starting in chapters 1 to 3. So in these chapters 1 to 3, Paul begins by outlining the utter sinful state of humanity. In chapter 3, verse 9 to 11, which we read this morning, Paul proclaims, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, that is, you and me, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." Paul is outlining our boundless problem. We are sinners. But then in chapters 3 to 4, he announces that righteousness has come to us through Jesus Christ. This is the mercy of God right here. Chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 declare, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." For those who recognize their utter sinfulness, like a beggar with nothing to give, well, the undeserved mercy of God is lavished upon you. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins and freely offers you this redemption through Jesus Christ. And if you have received this free gift of salvation, then the direction of your life is forever changed. And that's what we see in chapters 5 to 8. Paul goes on to describe the results and the benefits of this mercy that we've received in Christ. And it's not just saving mercy that we receive. It's mercy upon mercy upon mercy. It's justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith." It's power over sin. Chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." It's freedom. Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's adoption. Chapter 8, 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons." It's eternal hope. Chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's God's providence in our life. Verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And its assurance, chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of these things. It's like standing under a mighty waterfall. These are the mercies of God that are poured out upon his people. And then finally in chapters 9 through to 11, Paul explains the wisdom of God in his sovereign election. In chapter 9, verse 15, God declares, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And God does this, as verse 23 says, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Fellow redeemed sinners, before the foundation of the world, God chose to have mercy on you. What is God's will for your life? It is that he thought of you, he chose you, and he saved you. It is this truth that determines the direction of your life. You belong to him now and forevermore. In the Choose Your Own Adventure book of your life, God has intervened. And he has chosen eternal life, not destruction, for you. And so as we navigate life, it's important for us to understand that we can never step outside of God's sovereign will. Don't you ever fear that you could step outside of God's will for your life. I'm sorry to say you are not that powerful. All things, including your life, are in the palm of his hands. And where else would we want them to be? But in his hands. And so, while some people might consider this truth restricting, I'd argue it's actually the complete opposite for us. It is freeing. It is liberating. Because instead of having to worry that our destiny is in our own fragile hands, we know it sits in the hands of the Almighty God. Instead of having to discover and create our own identity that is constantly judged by others and shaken, God gives it to us. He says, you are a child of God. You are mine, chosen and eternally loved. And so instead of having to try and create our own purpose in life, once again, God gives it to us. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question answer 1, famously says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so, brothers and sisters, remember the mercies of God that in his sovereign will have been poured out upon you. If you have never experienced these mercies, if you have never confessed your sins and asked for forgiveness to become a child of God, then surrender your life to him now. Repent and believe, and all of these mercies are yours now and forevermore. As an 18-year-old, when I was a non-believer, and I moved from Tasmania to Brisbane, well, in God's mercy, he saved my life, and there was nothing, no other moment that impacted my life and directed my life more than that. And I wonder if you can reflect on your own life. When God saved you, it was that moment that directed your future, your eternity. And so what is God's will for your life? The first thing we have seen, that in God's sovereign will, you belong to Him. You have been set free, and this is the foundation that determines the direction of your entire life. But now that you've been saved, and you belong to God, well, let's turn to the next angle, God's desired will for your life. God's desired will is what He commands us to do. It's every instruction that He has revealed to us in Scripture. But in comparison to God's sovereign will, which is certain and unbreakable, God's desired will can be and it is disobeyed by His children at times. And so after summarizing the mercies of God in the first 11 chapters, in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul now summarizes what God's desired will is for our lives. He says in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God's desired will for your life is that you worship Him. And this word translated as worship describes the service that is owed or offered to someone. But when it's used in reference to God, it describes service that is offered as an act of worship. So how can you and how can I follow God's will? Well, here is the answer. Offer your entire life to serve Him in worship. And Paul unpacks in a bit more detail what this involves. The first thing he says about our worship is to present your bodies. This is a way of saying that your whole life, your whole self is devoted to God, because it's our minds and our souls which direct our body's actions. And so this means I'm to give my physical body, my whatever energy and strength that God gives me each day is directed towards Him. It means I'm giving Him my mind, my thoughts, my learnings. It means I'm giving Him every segment of my life, all of my relationships with family, friends, my career, how I use my money, how I use my leisure, weekends, holidays, entertainment, movies. These are all to be given to God in worship, and they're all to be directed by God for His worship. It means we're not seeking to be idle, using our bodies and our minds for whatever means we desire. Instead, we're giving them to God, and we're giving Him our best, our first fruits, not our leftovers. The next thing Paul goes on to say is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Since Jesus Christ's one sufficient sacrifice, animal sacrifices to atone for our sins are no longer required. Jesus has paid it all. But in the Old Testament, free will offerings of thanksgiving were also given. And so this best describes what our living sacrifice represents. Our lives are perpetual, continuous, ongoing offerings of thanksgiving to the Lord. They're offerings of thanksgiving in response to the mercies we've received. And so we do this when we worship God directly, when we directly commune with God in times like this as we gather together, and throughout the week when we open God's Word and commune with Him. And it's this direct worship which is central. Because this direct worship, this direct communion with God then fuels our indirect worship or our all of life worship of God. Because our worship is not something we only do on a Sunday. When you go home from here, there are still opportunities to worship God. It's something we can do 24/7 as we cook, as we renovate the house, as we prepare for a test. It's how we talk. It's how we listen. It's how we drive. It's how we holiday. It's how we work. It's how we rest. It's how we play. And so whatever you do in life, ask yourself this. Can I do it in thankful worship to God? If you can do it in thankful worship to God, then your life is a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. That is the next thing Paul then goes on to say. He says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, a holy sacrifice was one without blemish or defect. It was a sacrifice that was accepted by God. It pleased Him. And often these sacrifices would be described as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so through Christ, your life as a living sacrifice can be holy and acceptable to God. Just consider that for a moment. Your worship pleases God. He delights to see you run, jump, and leap for His glory. He rejoices when you work hard, when you study diligently. He is pleased when you enjoy the fruits of your labor for His glory. He smiles when families worship together for His glory. He is pleased when you enjoy the company of family and friends for His glory. He's elated when you invite strangers over for dinner for His glory. He's overjoyed when you step out of your comfort zone in weakness, in fear, and in trembling, and you share your faith with others for His glory. He's glad when you rest in Him. He's thrilled when you enjoy Him. And He rejoices when you trust in Him. You see, our worship is not supposed to be a burdening chore. It's supposed to be a gift offered in thankfulness that pleases God. And so in the Choose Your Own Adventure book of your life, does God's Word say anything about what decisions you should be making? Does Scripture give further instructions for how you should use your time, what you should prioritize, why you should remain single, get married, who you should marry, how you should use your gifts? Often when we're trying to make these decisions, there's lots of noise in our heads. What would my friends think? What would my parents say? What do I desire? Yet the most important thing to consider is, what does God desire? And His desire is that you offer your entire self to serve Him in worship. Brings us to our final aspect or final angle tonight. If in God's sovereign will you belong to Him, and His desired will for your life is that you worship Him wholeheartedly, how do we know what this looks like? How can I worship God through wise decisions that will glorify Him? Well, this is God's This is the third angle, God's will of direction. God's will of direction is faith in action. It's seeking to put God's desired will into practice in areas where God has not revealed it. So, for instance, God has commanded us to marry only in the Lord, but he hasn't revealed which Christian you should marry, nor which career you should pursue, nor what car you should buy, nor what city you should live in, or what education is best. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Just Do Something, which talks about God's will, he says this: trusting in God's sovereign will is good. Following his desired will is obedient. But waiting for God's will of direction is a mess. Because God doesn't have a secret will of direction that he expects you to figure out before you do anything. Absolutely, we should seek his direction and guidance. We should pray to him. But we shouldn't play stuck in the mud waiting for a door to open, a sign from heaven. We shouldn't be putting out fleeces or opening up to random Bible verses, asking for God to give us a sign. In God's sovereign will, he doesn't reveal every decision that you should make. Instead, he gives us his word, his desired will, and then he invites us. He invites us with great freedom in the Spirit to live by faith as we seek his will of direction. But then Paul gives us a warning and an encouragement for how we should seek this will of direction. He firstly warns us, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, you've been saved. You've been chosen. You belong to him. Don't go back to the old ways of living, where your identity is based on what people thought of you, or how successful your career was, or how rich you were, or what friends you had, where your purpose was found in your social status, or your travel plans, career pursuits, family dreams, or academia results. He says, he warns us, don't let the world set the direction of your life. Don't let the world set the direction for your life. Instead, Paul encourages us to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Renewal speaks of living according to the newness of life we received in Christ. Because it's not a given that we will live this way, is it? In fact, it's an epic, lifelong battle. The old heart, which is mortally wounded, still lingers, and it wants to cling to the things of this world. That's why Paul, elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 4, says this. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And this means we need to be feeding on God's word daily. I'm so incredibly thankful when I first became a Christian at the age of 18. I don't remember who it was, but someone told me, Christians read their Bible every day, and that's what you should do. And by God's grace, well, I have been fed and nourished continually by God's word. And so if you're not in the habit of spending time praying and reading God's word each day, then I urge you, start tonight. Small things, regularly, over time, make a huge difference in our lives. And so put the phone away. Turn the TV off. pause the music for a moment and spend time with God. Let Him renew your mind. And also use the other means that God gives us for our minds to be renewed. Utilize Lord's Day worship as you are doing. Gather. Come prepared for God to speak to you, to renew your mind that you may hear from Him. Join Bible studies. Go to youth groups. Listen to sermons and podcasts as you drive. Meet with other mature believers who can give you great counsel and advice and support. Families. Worship together. These are all means that we can be utilizing. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to meet with God that He can shape our lives? And so as you do these things, I urge you, don't just do them. Ask yourself, is my mind being renewed by God? Am I ticking a box? Or am I meeting with the God of the universe? It's when we do this that Paul concludes by saying that when we renew our minds, only then are we able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, choose your spiritual diet wisely. Because if you let social media tell you what success looks like, Hollywood movies express what happiness resembles, self-help podcasts communicate what progress involves, pop music proclaim to you what healthy relationships look like, then you will find your mind slowly, or perhaps not slowly, perhaps quickly, being conformed to this world without even recognizing it. But if our spiritual diet comes from God, if He is renewing our mind, if He is teaching us what success, happiness, and progress truly are, if God is shaping my priorities and directing my life, well then our ability to discern and understand God's will for our life, our ability to worship Him in all that we do, becomes much clearer for us. Now, this doesn't mean every decision you make is going to be obvious. It doesn't mean there's always going to be one right decision and every other decision is completely wrong. It doesn't mean that trials won't come your way. But what it does mean, it means this. You can freely live by faith as you seek His will of direction, as you discern His desired will, and as ultimately you trust His sovereign will. And so as we close, let's return to our choose your own adventure story. You've got a big decision to make. You're panicking, you're frozen, you're afraid. What should you do? Firstly, remember, you belong to God. You cannot step out of His sovereign will. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are adopted and loved by Him for all eternity. Trust in Him. Secondly, then, search God's desired will. What has He revealed to us in Scripture that can help inform you as you seek to make a decision, a wise and faithful decision that is seen by God as holy and acceptable, that pleases Him and glorifies Him? And then thirdly, by faith, make a decision. And do it with your whole heart as an act of worship to God. If it goes disastrously, don't conclude that you've stepped outside of God's will. Perhaps that's exactly where He wants you. Perhaps that's where He's going to teach you incredible things And you'll grow nearer to nearer to him and be able to worship him all the more. God is less concerned about whether you're a plumber or a florist, a full-time mom or a full-time teacher, whether you're single or married, whether you live in Queensland or elsewhere. God is more concerned about whether you are happy and holy in Jesus, whether you're offering yourself, your entire self to him in worship for his glory. And so, brothers and sisters, seek first the kingdom of God. Build treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Prioritize God and his church. Don't let the world direct your life. And whatever you do, work hard, honor the Lord, worship him, and then trust that he will take care of your needs even before you know what they are and where you're going next. This is God's will for our life. Amen. Let us pray.